Exodus 8, 25:8, and let them make a sanctuary.
That I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle,
and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. Then Romans 12, 1 through 2,
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, and to present your bodies as living sacrifice,
holy and acceptable to you, to which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Please be seated. As we know that I only have three more Sundays with you, and the next two Sundays I will be focusing on how to care for your pastor, which I believe is very, very important. As a pastor who's been in the pulpit for 30-some years, I have a little idea what it means to care for your pastor. And today, what we'll be doing is understanding his role as a worship leader. That's really important to know, because that's one of the most primary duties of a pastor. This is not good. Okay, don't do that. Okay. They just updated my computer this morning. Oh, I hate it. Okay, so it's always scary. You don't know what they're going to do with your computer. But he's a worship leader. It's one of the most important parts of his job. And in the Reformed faith, that is a very serious responsibility. God has called the pastor, especially David, to be your worship leader. This is huge. This is a huge responsibility. And helping you to understand what that means is also going to help you to understand how you can care and support David through this wonderful, wonderful leadership opportunity that he has, and how he's going to serve you. Now, we're going to talk about worship. And sometimes we have a misunderstanding of worship, and God is always reminding us of what worship is. We have worship, a lot of times we base worship on a particular type of music, a particular type of style. Well, that's not what worship is. Worship is something greater and deeper. As you know, that I've been here for 2 years and 3 months, and I love Alaska. And one of the things I love to do is I love to travel from Fairbanks down to Wasilla and to Anchorage. Has anybody done that in the last year? Drive, not fly, drive. That is probably one of the most scenic routes in all of America. It just blows my heart and my mind away. Every time I'm driving down that, I'm looking forward for the drive, because the scenery is out of this world, because it reminds me of God's beauty, his enormity, how he has created something so beautiful and so special. And many times on that road, I would pull to the side, especially with one day I remember just pulling to the side, going back beyond Cantwell. I sit there and I saw Denali, but Denali took on a whole different view that morning. It was very, very cloudy, but Denali suddenly opened up, and here are clouds all around Denali, and there was sun hitting it. And I stopped, and I just worshiped God. I sat there and thank you, God, because as I view God's beauty, this is one of those moments that we have in life where suddenly God says, I want you to stop. I want you to stop, and I want you to hear my voice. I want you to see me, and I want you to feel my presence. That is what worship is. And there are times in our life when we have those very special awe moments where you see God's creation and you're sitting there going, God, this is beautiful, thank you. And you hear God's word because you have known God's word, and you hear about how much God loves you, how he has created this world, and suddenly all these verses, all these things about God just starts to flood my mind, and you have this overwhelming sense of God's presence. God's desire for us in worship is to hear him, to see him, and to feel his presence. That is God's desire. That has happened so many times. There was a sunset here not too long ago. I drove up to Ski Land. I went up there. It was in a fall. And I sat back, and it was getting dark. And suddenly, there was this amazing sunset, not a sunrise, sunset, coming together. And the way the colors were, The way the clouds were, it just put me in God's presence. And I do believe in our life, God, if we look for that, God will put us in a position where we see something and we can sit back and go, wow, God, wow. And we do. We start to hear his voice. We start to see his presence. And we start to feel his presence. That is what worship is. I had an opportunity one day, my wife and I, Cynthia, and we went to Grand Canyon for the very, very first time. And I've never seen Grand Canyon. And Grand Canyon, on pictures, it doesn't work. It's two-dimensional. You can't really grasp, you know, the feel and what it feels like to see the Grand Canyon. We decided to see Grand Canyon early in the morning. It was completely dark. We stood at a little place there and just watched the sunrise come up. It was glorious. And suddenly the sun just hit that canyon, and you're just in this amazing awe type of situation. And you do. Immediately, you start to worship God. Thank you, God. Thank you for the beauty. Thank you for creating this situation. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for putting me right here and giving me this experience. God wants us to hear him. God wants us to see him. God wants us to feel his presence. That's what worship is. It has happened so many times in our life. And a lot of you can sit back and say, yeah, I remember moments. Can you remember when your spouse, well, this is, again, I'm highlighting. When I saw Cynthia come down on my wedding day and saw her, an opportunity for worship, I thank God. I thank God. A time to hear God's voice, a time to see him, a time to experience his presence. That's what worship is. When we hold our first child for the very first time, what an opportunity for worship. As you hold that child for the very first time, you sit there and you're just overwhelmed with joy and goodness, and you go, God, thank you. This is amazing. And you hear his voice. This is my child I've given to you. Take it. This is a very important responsibility. This is a gift. And you start to worship God. You start to hear God. You start to see God. And you start to experience his presence. There's so many times that we do this when it comes to worshiping. And God wants us to continue to experience his presence, to hear him, and to see him every day. David, you're going to be ordained on the 21st of May. Huh? Oh, it's going to happen. I mean, everything that came up to the par right now, I can't see anything. But when you do, that ordination is going to be very special for you. I want you just to soak it. I want you to sit back. And that whole service, just thank God. Thank God. Thank God he called you. He put you together. He gave you the gifts. He brought you here. He made you pastor of this church from a youth director's position. All the things that God has done to bring you here, and now God is ordaining you. Worship God. Feel his presence. Hear his word. See him in that. But not only in the great things do God want us to see God and worship God. God wants to know that we can worship God in the small things, in the very small things. Matter of fact, God's intent for us is to worship him in the everyday small things, not the large things. We don't have to wait for a sunset. We don't have to wait for a sunrise. We won't have to wait for an ordination or a wedding. God wants us to realize when you hold a baby, when you smile to somebody, when you laugh with a friend, when you break bread with your family, that this is an opportunity to sit there and say, thank you, God. You hear God's word saying, this is a gift. I'm here with you. I blessed you. Be grateful. See the work that I'm doing in your life. See the work I'm doing in your children's life, in your marriage. Have an opportunity to sit back and just worship God. See, worship God was never meant to be in a place like this church. That is something that happened after the Garden of Eden, after sin. God always intended us to have worship on a moment-by-moment basis with God. If you look at the Garden of Eden, it's clear, and we read it this morning, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. God did this with Adam and Eve every day. Every day God was with her. Every day they had an opportunity to be in the presence of God. That was God's gift to us. That was God's gift to us. This wonderful moment-by-moment access to God where we can hear God, where we can see God, where we can feel His presence. You know, when you get around a person, even if they don't speak to you, you feel their presence. You feel their presence. You know they're there. You could sense their breathing. You could sense their presence. God always intended us to know that in the garden, He is there. God is there. We can feel and sense His presence. That is lost because of sin. Completely taken away from us because of sin. And God continues to wanting us to have this worship experience where we will hear Him, where we will see Him, and where we will feel His presence. I'm going to say that over and over again. But I hope you understand the significance of what worship is about. And then Romans 12:1, which is very, very unique, basically reminds us, okay, this is what God wanted. And it's sort of a logical thing, and I'm going to share with you because there is a word in the English Standard Version that is a bad word, a bad translation. And I'll put it right here, and I'll put my money on it right now. It's an awful translation, and I'll share with you it right now. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, what he's saying to all of us, God has been so merciful to you. God has been so gracious to you. God has been so good to you. You know this. You have experienced this. You live in His grace. You live in His mercy. You live in His kingdom. You know this. You're reaping the benefits and the blessings of this. He says, because of this, which this is a bad translation, is you are to worship Him, which is your spiritual worship. That is a terrible word they used. Because it's not the word. It's not even close. So when you offer your body as a living sacrifice, you're giving your life up to God. That's what a sacrifice. So when I have experienced God's mercy, God's goodness, day after day, what happens is you understand the significance of just giving your life to God. God, my life is yours. Because you continue to show your goodness every day. All the times I've sinned, you're so good at forgiving me. You're so good at giving me your mercy. God, you come into my life in so many different ways. Your grace, your goodness, you're always revealing your goodness to me. And because of that, I want to give my life to you. God doesn't force you. God doesn't take it. God allows you to experience His grace and mercy. And when you do that, you go, I'm willing. I'm willing. And so the correct term, which is your spiritual worship, is really the word in Greek, and this is the Greek word. And you're going to sit back and you're going to go, why do they use that word? The Greek word is logikein or logikos, and the word is logical. The word is logical, not even close to, I don't know why they went ahead, and I checked on some commentaries and reasons why, but what it meant to be is, which is your logical worship. And logical means characterized by a capable or capable by clear, sound reasoning. It's sensible. It's logical. Hey, your life is filled with God's mercy and God's grace and God's goodness. It is logical to give up your life. It's sensible to give up your life. Logic is this. I think we can all agree that when the snow starts to melt and we start getting asphalt, that we change our studded tires to regular tires. Is that logical? That's reasonable. I think we can all agree on this. See, that's logical. It is sensible. It's reasonable. It's time to do something because it's a part of what it should be. Well, I'm going to throw some couple things. To me, it's logical. You have to put mustard on hot dogs. That is logical. Here's another one. I'm throwing a little. The toilet roll, the paper, the flap goes over the top, not under. That is logical. That to me is logical. Now, I'm being silly, because sometimes logical to one person may be something else. But we do know this, that very clearly, I think we can agree, you change your studded tires out. But very clearly, what God is saying to us, and remember, this is what the sermon is about. It's not Pastor Peter. It's about us listening to God's voice. God wants us to hear him. God wants us to see him. God wants us to feel his presence. And God is telling us that of all the things that I've done in your life, all the things, isn't it logical? Isn't it sensible for you to worship me and give up your life? That is what worship is. So I'm going to go a little bit further on that. So here it is. We see that God's intent was always for us to worship God moment by moment, minute by minute, day by day. It's a part of our life so we can hear God, see God, and feel his presence. But as you know, sin happened. And God started doing things different to help us to worship God. God knows that sin is in place. It's going to be very, very difficult for us to worship God because we're out of the garden and we need help. We need ways to help us. So one of the first things he did, he helped us by hearing and feeling and knowing him. And Exodus, one of the first physical representations that God gives us, and this is this. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the Lord. Here it is. God knows that we're living in a sinful world. What I'm going to give you, I'm going to give you something so that you can see me, so that you can hear me, and you can feel my presence. He did that at the very beginning because he knows that we need help. We live in a sinful world that distorts the way that we look at life. And God says, I want you to continue to be in a position where you can hear me, see me, and feel his presence. So God started to put things together in Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, to help us to be in a position where we can hear him, see him, and feel him. So that was the first thing. Okay? God wants us to hear him and feel him. And then he puts us into a situation, and we saw he made a tabernacle. So he made corporate worship. He says, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to put my presence in a temporary building, and you're going to be in a position where you can hear me, see me, and feel my presence, but you're going to do this together as a family. So we get the first sense of corporate worship is right here, and we read it from Exodus. Let them make me a sanctuary. First time. Make me a sanctuary. Make me a place where you're going to put things in this place that lets you know that I'm alive and I'm real. The Ark of the Covenant. And I'll show you how it's done. And so the temporary tabernacle were the Ark of the Covenant, and there was physical representation of God. And every time that Ark was moved, God's presence was linked to that. And people, the community, worshiped God, and they were able to feel God and hear God and feel his presence. Then we got God says, I want a permanent home. That's where we get the permanent temple. And in that permanent temple, we have all these furnitures, all these things that reminds us of God's presence. These are important because when we see the cross, when we see the Word, God has given us a physical connection to his reality, that he is real. But these things help us because we need to hear God, we need to see God, and we need to feel his presence. So you have the altar of sacrifice, the laver of washing, the golden lampstand, all these things were a way for us to do the very thing that God intended us is to worship him, where we can see, feel, and experience his presence. Then we have the synagogue. What's very unique about the synagogue is the Torah. Have you ever been to a synagogue worship before? What they do is they come in with the Torah. I mean, they come in. Everything is focused on that Torah. And they place it very reverently there. And they say, this right here is the presence of God, his word. Very important. Again, why? Because they know in order to worship, humans need something. God set this together where we can see it, where we can hear it, and we feel its presence. And now the New Testament. So I'm just kind of building this up here a little bit. So now we have Christian churches. Now the Christian churches went ahead and realized the importance of that. And God called, okay, God called Christians to come together, as a family, but also come together in a place where there will be some Christian symbols, symbols that remind us of his presence. That's why the Lord's table, that's why baptism is so important, because they are a physical representation of the reality of God's work in our life. And when they're there, that's why we always say, you take this seriously, this table. God says, I am here with you. My presence is here. Hear me. Taste me. See me. Feel my presence. This is serious. We don't do it because it's something we do once a month. It is because God calls us. He wants us to be able to have this amazing sensation of experiencing God in a very real way that helps us to worship God. So we have all that. And I'm going to go to, we had the Catholic churches. They had, the unique thing about Catholic churches, just want a side note on it, I had a chance to see a lot of Catholic churches in Germany. The people were illiterate. And so what they had to do is they put figurines all over the church that were like little cartoon figurines. And it helped everyone when they see that, because they couldn't read, it helped them to be able to understand that this is the passion play. This is, right here, is a whole scene of where the shepherds and the birth of Christ. So it was really important for the Catholic Church in many ways. They did it because they want to help them, but at the same time, there are other reasons. But they wanted people to be able to do what? See God, hear God, and feel his presence. Well, the Reformed faith the same way. We are a part of the Reformed faith. We are part of the biblical Reformed faith. And what is center in the Reformed faith is his word. Is his word. And everything we do in worship is all around God's word. Everything is around God's word. We believe that God's word is the living voice. And when we read God's word, when we hear God's word, when we sing God's word, when we pray God's word, when we preach God's word, God wants us to do what? Is to hear his word, to see him, and to feel his presence. This is serious. A lot of churches come in, walk with the Bible. A lot of churches come in, and they actually, what they did, and I did it this morning, is they put the reference, and they open the reference to the scripture that you're going to use that day. It's a part of their tradition, again, recognizing the importance of his word. So everything that we do in a worship service is about revealing God's word. And the worship leader is responsible for that. The session is, but the worship leader ultimately is responsible for that. And this is where I'm going to help you a little bit understand David's role here. So reading God's word in the way that I like doing it, because no matter how many times we read God's word, we look out at you and you don't open your Bibles. You don't read it with us. And we know, I know personally, that doesn't help you. Because my goal is not to show off how well I can read. My goal is for you to do what? Is to hear God. And one of the best ways to hear God is to read it together as a family. God's goal when you read his word is to hear him, to feel his presence. The song's the same way. The worship leader has to make sure that all the songs has to do with God's word. If it doesn't reveal God's word in the songs, then it's just some sort of whatever song. But his role, he oversees all songs, and he can tell the worship leader, he can tell the piano player, I did not like what you played this morning. He won't say it that way. He says, you can't, that's not an appropriate song for this worship service, because it did not focus on revealing God's word. That's his responsibility. Prayer the same way. We pray with God's word, meaning that I don't pray some floaty prayer that has nothing to do with God's reality and God's truth, but we pray on the living presence. We pray as we are talking to God so God can hear us, so we can see God in the lives of people, and we can feel His presence. This is where I'm going to focus on just for a minute. The sermon. In the Reformed faith, in the Protestant faith, the sermon is one of the most central parts of the worship service. I mean, David is going to be going out to Presbytery here in a couple weeks. And one of the things that he has to do, he has to preach in front of all his peers, pastors who know about preaching, who know about God's Word. And he has to stand in front of all of them, and basically, he's going to be all right. But they are. They're sitting there going, "Okay, David, do you have what it takes? Not only are you preaching, we don't care about your style so much, but are you preaching the heart of God's Word? Can you show us that you studied His Word? Can you show us that you went in there and took the time to study, and that you went in there and you looked and searched for the heart? Because we know the passage you're talking about it, and we know that heart, what God is trying to reveal to us. And have you found it, and are you going to preach it to us? And are you going to do it in a way that's reverent, in a way that points us not to you, so that we can listen to you?" What David does with a sermon is phenomenal. Any pastor does a sermon. You know, some people think we just come up when, "Well, I'm going to talk about grace today. Let me pull this out of the hat and put it together." The sermon preparation is one of the most critical parts of preparing for a sermon, the time that's spent into it. And we are taught, you know, we are taught educationally. We're taught and given the tools, because the one thing that we do not want to do as pastors, and I've shared with you this time and time again, this is a fear that pastors have and preachers have. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes the name in vain." Every great preacher knows this line. Every great preacher knows when you step in this pulpit, you better not take my name in vain. You better not misrepresent me. You better not say something contrary to what I am saying. And so we are fearful of that. We better be fearful of that. But when we study God's Word, we know about this. And when we look and study, we're looking for the heart. And one of the ways to help us to understand, it's called exegete. Exegete is a word that pastors know very clearly. It means to draw out. And the best way to know exegete, to know what we do, if you remember the times, maybe you don't do this, but you remember the time you had to dissect a frog? Yeah. Remember when you had to cut up a moose? Well, the whole idea of dissecting a frog, and actually, you pull back the layers. You're very careful how you pull back the layers. You're very careful how you get in there. And the thing is, you have to know what you're looking for, because you're looking for the heart. So you don't want to pull out the liver. You don't want to pull out some fly. You're looking for the heart, and you're searching, and you're very careful, because you don't want to damage that heart as you're going in there. And as you're looking, you find the heart, and you take the heart, and that is what you're going to present for the church. And when we do an exegetical sermon, we're looking at, God, what is the heart? What is your primary meaning from this passage? What do you want me to explain to you all so that you can hear God's Word, you can see Him, and you could feel His presence? That is a very sacred thing. And so the worship service is sacred. The sermon is sacred. It's holy. What David does is amazing, what a pastor does. And when he stands up here, I just want you to know that. I don't know how many sermons I've preached. There's always something going on in your life. You're not always up here full of confidence. "I got it together. I can preach it clearly." No, there are times in life you come up here emotionally drained out, emotionally hurt. You're struggling with trying to get the sermon out because things are just attacking your heart and mind because of life around you. You know, a person comes up to you just before you preach and says something daunting, and you walk in with that information. The pastor doesn't always come up here in a neutral position. He comes up here with the sermon, prepared to preach, but also there's all kinds of other things going on that can attack him and can literally mess up the way that he preaches. It's not an easy thing, and it's not always the same. It is very difficult for persons who do not preach every Sunday. So I want you to have an understanding that there will be days where David will have phenomenal confidence and things look so well, but there's times he might be struggling. It's because of other reasons. And we don't sit there and say, no, we sit there and go, I'll pray for my brother. He's my pastor. And I'm struggling with him. Because you can hear it in his voice. You can hear it in the words that he preaches. You can know something's there. So you don't sit back and be a hard critic. You sit back and say, that's my brother. That's my pastor. I'm going to support him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to respect that guy. David has his own style. I have my own style. Pastors have your own style. You have heard David in his style. You have witnessed that. You've experienced that. Do not expect him to be in another style. Don't sit there and say, I'm going to shape David in the way that I want him to preach. Don't go up there and say, well, I think you should have done this differently. I think you should have done differently. No, you accept his style for what it is. That's his style. This is my style. I'm out here. I'm more demonstrative. I'm not on a manual. That's never been my style. But the key is for all of us to understand that our role is to do one thing. What is it? To listen for God's word. That is our role. God, what are you saying to me? What are you revealing to me? What should I see from this sermon? How do I feel your presence? How is this word transforming my life? David's style is going to be consistent. His word, in the way that he preaches and the way he studies is consistent. We as listeners are to listen. This is sacred. This is not a speech. This is not a lecture from a university. We got to get that out of our heads. We don't take this as a lecture. This is not a speech. This is a sermon. It's sacred. This is where God anoints. This is where God empowers. This is where God reveals his word. It's not even a teaching. We have a great teacher. James, a great teaching. You go down there for 45 minutes and a half, and he teaches history and all that. No, preaching is proclamation. It's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We teach with it. We use teaching opportunities, but what's proclaimed is the good news of Jesus Christ. God's phenomenal love for us, sin that breaks us, God who redeems us, God who invites us through Christ. We are part of his family, and we have this amazing kingdom presence where we know God as Father, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, how do you care for a person like that? Just be careful of your comments after he preaches. One of the worst things that we'll hate, I mean, this is a lot of pastors know, after you've been there 2-3 years and the person comes in, that was the best sermon you preached. And you go, what are you trying to tell me? After 3 years, this is the only sermon that got to you? It doesn't bode well for a pastor to hear that. Really. The best thing that a pastor can hear is, thank you. You helped me hear God's word today. You know what I heard from you today? God told me that this is what I heard. Here's the passage, and you know, David said, yeah, that's what God was saying. You say, thank you. Unless he asks for criticism, you don't critique him. He doesn't need that. He needs his support. If he asks, can you help me, then help him. But he's accomplished, he knows his word, he preaches well, and our role is to listen, experience God's presence, and to support our pastor. Because being a pastor, no matter how much you think it is one of the highest stress positions that a person can ever go through. He has over 250 relationships, and you have expectations. All of you have different expectations what he should be like, what he should do. And sometimes those expectations come out in ways that are harsh. The stress on a pastor is crazy. Next week, I'll throw out the statistics of what happens to pastors, because sometimes the stress is so overwhelming, it breaks them to the point where they lose a lot. So understand that you are to love David and support him. God has called him. God has anointed him to be your pastor. You know his style. Don't try to change his style. Sit back and go, God, I just want to hear you. I want to feel you. I want to see you. And just love him. Thank him. Thank him. When you do that, he's going to grow. He's going to grow tremendously. And his confidence will grow higher and higher, because when you compliment him and when you thank him because he is trying to do God's work, his whole desire is to please God. And when you compliment it, all you're doing is affirming him. And all that does for him is what? Making him an amazing pastor. He's already is. He already is, but he's going to continue to grow. So next week we're going to talk about something a little different, but I hope you understand what worship is. It's God's desire for us to hear him, to see him, and to experience his presence. And God has called us every Sunday morning with a date. You know, the crazy thing is I could see some of your faces right now, and call him, and it's amazing because you're so right now focused, and I love it. But that's what God wants, is to be focused on his presence. And I know he's good, he's loving, and every Sunday he calls you for a special date. Because guess what? Throughout the week, you're going to miss him. Life is going to get so busy, but God does one thing for you. He gives you a date. That is his gift to us. He says, I will be there every week inviting you to experience me. Even if you missed it this week, I will be here. This is my gift to you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time, this day. We thank you for worship. You chose us to be your children to worship, and your desire for us has always been for us to hear you, to hear that beautiful, affirming, loving voice that sometimes corrects us, but always with affirmation and love. You want us to see you. You want us to feel your presence. And we thank you for a worship service on a Sunday that allows us to do that. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Please stand.